Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. We'll begin reading at verse 17 through to the end of the chapter. My text tonight is made up of the last part of verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, that is Paul, and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. There ends our reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Scriptures tonight. I call your attention to the last part of verse 28, but let's read the verse in its entirety. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed, in these words especially, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. People of God, at this time, the Apostle Paul is returning to Jerusalem from his third and last missionary journey. The Apostle has gone by boat along the coast of Greece and Macedonia. He's crossed over the Aegean Sea, and he is headed south along the coast of Asia Minor. The boat on which the apostle has booked passage stops briefly at Miletus, a seaport city of Asia Minor. From Miletus, the apostle Paul sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church there. Ephesus was about 25 miles north of Miletus. In response to that summons, the elders of the congregation of Ephesus have come to Miletus. To the elders of Ephesus, the apostle spoke the words of our text for tonight. From everything that the apostle says in the passage, it is plain that Paul has endeared himself to the Ephesian office bearers and congregation. That's no surprise. On his third missionary journey, Paul had spent the bulk of his time laboring in Ephesus. For some 3 years, he had made Ephesus the center of all his missionary labors in Asia Minor. The book of Acts records God's blessing upon Paul's ministry during this time. The result of the apostles' extended labors in Ephesus was that a special bond had formed between God's apostle and the saints of the congregation at Ephesus. A bond of love. It's clear from everything that the apostle says here that he has endeared himself to the saints. From everything he says here, it is clear that the apostle loves the saints and the office bearers at Ephesus. Paul had a pastor's heart. It's also plain that the apostle is taking the opportunity now to bid farewell to the office bearers of Ephesus. This is a time of goodbyes. Paul has summoned the elders in order to bid them farewell. He tells them in verse 25 that they would see his face no more. And he goes on to inform them that bonds and affliction await him. However, before the apostle takes his leave of the office bearers of Ephesus, he calls those elders to faithful labor in the church of Jesus Christ. Although he will be absent from them and not ministering with them and among them, they must faithfully discharge the duties of their office as elders among the saints. They are to take heed to themselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made them overseers. They are to feed, literally they are to shepherd, the church of God among them. The church that God Himself has purchased with His own blood. That's what the apostle says about the church. That is the striking statement that he makes in the text. The church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. To that I call your attention tonight. Let's look at the text under the theme, purchased with God's own blood. Purchased with God's own blood. Let's notice, first of all, to what this refers. In the second place, of whom it is true. And finally, with what results. What this refers, of whom it is true, and with what results. It is clear that the reference of the text is to the cross of Jesus Christ. It was at the cross that the church was purchased by blood. The cross was the shedding of the blood of the Son of God. It was the shedding of the blood of Christ as the purchase price that was necessary to be paid for the redemption of the church. And the result of the shedding of His blood at Calvary was that Christ purchased the church to God. That death of Christ on Calvary's cross was the death of the Son of God, the one who was very God Himself. The text emphasizes that. Feed the church of God, says the apostle, which He, that is God, hath purchased with His, that is God's own blood. The blood that was shed at Calvary was the blood of God. And it was the blood of God inasmuch as the Jesus Christ who died on Calvary's cross was the very Son of God. That brings out the wickedness of the evil men who put Jesus on the cross. They shed the blood of the Son of God, the one whom they crucified, was God's own Son in the flesh. They knew that. They knew that very well. It wasn't merely Jesus whom they rejected. It wasn't merely Jesus whom they nailed to the cross. It wasn't merely Jesus against whom they showed their hatred and whom they rejected. But it was God, the Son of God Himself. That was their guilt. That made their crucifixion of Jesus the great sin that it was. It's no different today. That's still true. Men's attitude toward Jesus Christ, men's attitude towards the cross of Jesus Christ, as that cross is proclaimed in the preaching of the gospel, men's attitude towards the gospel is fundamentally their attitude towards the Son of God, towards God Himself. Their hatred of the gospel, their rejection of the Christ preached in the gospel, their open contempt for the cross is their hatred, their rejection, their contempt for the Son of God. That is their sin, for which sin they will be judged by God. But that also explains the infinite worth and the value of the death of Jesus Christ. His death was the death of the Son of God. The blood that was spilled at Calvary was the blood of the Son of God Himself. That explains it. How that cross of Christ could accomplish the salvation of all those for whom He died, that explains it. That cross could be the purchase price of the church. It was the Son of God who died on that cross. But the Jesus who died on Calvary's cross was not only God's Son. He was also a real and a complete man. The proof of that is that He has blood. Blood that can be shed. Blood that can be shed even unto His death. He is a man. Fully a man. That's necessary. That's absolutely necessary. That the death of Jesus Christ be the death of a real man. The righteousness of God demands this necessity. Only if Christ is a real man can His death be the purchase price for the church. The church, which is made up of us men. What a price, people of God, has been paid for the church. You count yourself a member of the church tonight. And I count myself a member of the church. We must never take our membership in the church for granted. What a price has been paid so that you could be a member of the church. What a price has been paid so that I might count myself a member of the church of God. The price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Although the text makes reference to the death of Jesus Christ as the purchase price of the church, it is plain from the text that Christ's death was no ordinary death, but that His death was a violent death. For the text does not merely say that the church was purchased to God by the death of the Son of God, but the text says that the church was purchased by the blood of the Son of God. That, of course, refers to His death. But it indicates something about His death. What it indicates about His death is that His death was not an ordinary death. His death was a violent death, a bloody death. He did not simply die, but His blood was shed. Violence was done to Him. Such violence as resulted in the spilling of His blood in death. That was the cross. Jesus died on that cross, but He did not die an ordinary death. The cross was a violent death. He did not die merely, but He was put to death. The one who was crucified had His blood shed. The cross of Calvary was a cross spattered with blood. Such was the death of the Son of God. Nor was the violence done to Him in His death only the violence of the wicked men who crucified Him on that cross, or the violence that they perpetrated against Jesus that culminated in the cross and led to the cross. The beating by Jesus of the Jewish Sanhedrin. The whipping of Jesus by the cruel Roman soldiers. The crown of thorns that was pressed into His brow. The nails that were driven through His hands and through His feet. That doesn't begin. None of those things, nor all of them together, begins to explain the violence of Jesus' cross. For the violence of the cross was also, the violence of the cross was mainly the violence of the wrath of God poured out upon Jesus who was crucified. Poured out upon Jesus because of the sins of His people. Jesus knew that. Jesus was conscious of that. Jesus experienced that. He knew what the violence of His death really was. He knew that it was God who shed His blood. All of the violence that He suffered at the hands of His human tormentors elicited not one word from Him save that magnificent cry as they crucified Him, "Father, forgive them." But when in the noonday darkness God came to Jesus with the violence of His infinite wrath, poured out the vials of His wrath over Jesus. Then, in the agony of His soul, knowing full well what was happening, He cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thus he gave expression to the real violence of his death. What it was that he experienced in dying. God's forsakenness, the wrath and the curse of the holy God. He was God's victim, God's sacrifice. His blood was shed by God. Butcher shop theology, the liberals say. Butcher shop theology, they sneer with reference to the truth of blood atonement. Woe to them. They deny the Lord who bought them. They trample underfoot the blood of the covenant. But that which is their scorn is our glory, purchased with His own blood. That was necessary. That was necessary because in His death, Jesus took the place of the people whose sins He bore. That which was their due to them because of their sins. A violent, a bloody death under the wrath of God, He took in their stead. Nothing less than death under the curse of God in the torments of hell. That's the death that Christ endured in your place and in my place. Wonderful the truth of the cross of Christ. A truth to be marveled at. A humbling truth. We are purchased by His own blood. Not only does the text make reference to the death of the Son of God, and reference to the death of the Son of God as the purchase price of the church. But in the text, the apostle also makes very plain who it was for whom Jesus Christ died. We learn from the text of whom it is true that they were purchased by His own blood. This is an important and this is a controversial issue. For whom did Christ die? Was the death of Jesus Christ a death for all men? In the sense of every man, woman, and child ever born into the world. Did Jesus Christ die for them all so that His death was a universal atonement? Or was the death of Christ for some only? A limited atonement. A particular redemption. That question is answered in our text tonight. That question is answered clearly in the text tonight. That question is answered in such a way that anyone who reads the text and does justice to the language of the text cannot have any doubt as to what the answer to that question is. The text answers that question in such a way that the Holy Spirit makes clear that Jesus Christ died not for all men, but for some men only. This is the teaching of the text in the first place in its statement that it was the church for which He died and that was purchased by the blood of the Son of God. That's what the apostle says. Feed the church of God. Which church? He hath purchased with His own blood. Christ died for the church. He died with the intention of saving the church. The violence that He endured in His death was a violence that He endured for the sake of the church. The blood that He shed in His death was blood that He shed on behalf of the church. Plainly, that limits the scope of Jesus' death. Clearly, not all men belong to the church, are not members of the church, nor count themselves as members of the church. That Christ died only for the church establishes the truth that He did not die for all men, but died for some only. Still some say, of course He died for the church. He died for the church inasmuch as He died for all men. And the church is a part of the all men for whom Christ died. That's what they say about our text. But clearly, that contradicts the thought of the apostle in the text. The thought of the apostle is not in his exhortation to the elders of Ephesus, feed the church of God, which along with various other institutions and other organizations He has purchased with His own blood. That understanding of the text destroys the thought of the apostle altogether and the force of the apostle's admonition to the elders of the church of Ephesus. Plainly, it is the thought of the apostle that the church, and only the church, has been purchased by the blood of the Son of God. He did not die for all men, but He died only for the church. Not only does the text teach that Christ died not for all men, but for some only in its statement that He died for the church, but it also teaches this truth in its description of the nature and the result of Christ's death. The text does that when the apostle says that by His death, by the shedding of His blood, Christ did what? Christ purchased the church. That was the result of the shedding of His blood. That was the nature of His death. That's what He intended in dying. That was the blessed result of the cross of Calvary. The church was purchased to God by Christ's death. Something happened, you see, at Calvary. Something altogether glorious happened when the blood of Jesus Christ was shed at Calvary. Something happened that was not seen by the wicked man who crucified Jesus, was not seen even at first by the devil who used those evil men to perpetrate His own violence against the Son of God. Wonderful to be told, by the blood of the Son of God, the church was purchased by God. The result of the death of Jesus Christ was that all for whom He died became the possession, the special, the peculiar possession of God. That's what it is to purchase something, to buy something. Even you children here tonight understand this. When you go to the store and you purchase something, whatever now it may be, it becomes yours. It's your possession. The result of your purchasing it is that it's your property. It belongs to you. You now are responsible for it. It's yours to own, to have, and to enjoy. That's what happened at the cross. The church was purchased by God. But if that is what happened at Calvary, it must be plain that Christ's death was not a death for all men. If it is true that Christ's death was a death for all men, but by that death all men are not saved. That's what they say about Christ's death, in spite of the fact that He died for them all. Well, yes, there is a hell, and yes, in the end, there are those who perish in hell, although Jesus Christ has died for them, shed His blood on their behalf. They spend their eternity suffering the wrath of God in the torments of hell. Well, then it follows that the death of Jesus Christ in many, many instances was in vain. Although He died for them, they are not saved by that death. Although He died for them, they are not purchased to God by His death, His blood. The blood of the Son of God, mind you, was spilled at Calvary in vain. What a travesty. What a blasphemy. What contempt for the Son of God. No. 1,000 times no. Jesus Christ's death was not in vain. Not even in one instance. All for whom He died, without exception, are by that death saved, purchased for eternity to God. That's the gospel. The glorious good news that the gospel is. That, according to the electing grace and the will of God. That too. That's what controls the death of Christ and the scope of the death of Jesus Christ for whom He died. The will, the sovereign will of God. And that belongs too to the figure of the text. Christ purchasing us by His death. That always stands behind a purchase. Your desire to have that which you buy. Your wanting it. Your determining to have it. So it is with Christ's purchase of us by His cross. What stands behind that cross is the explanation as to why His death is for some only and not for all men, is the will of the God and Father of Jesus Christ, who sent Christ into the world just so that He might purchase the church. That's the great work that our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. There are several important results that follow from the apostles' teaching in the text that the church was purchased with God's own blood. In the first place, this reminds us in a powerful way that the church is God's church. That's exactly how the apostle refers to the church too in the text. He says, "Feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." The church is God's church. And the church is God's church because He is the one who has purchased that church with His own blood. The church isn't our church. The church is not your church. It's not my church. The church is not the elders' church or the minister's church. The church isn't even our church, all of us together. The church belongs to God. The church is God's church. And it is that because not your blood and not my blood, not the blood of any man, but God's own blood, the blood of the Son of God, was the purchase price of the church. That makes the church of God. We're not always conscious of that, are we, as we ought to be? We don't always think of that in our life together, in the congregation. It's pretty easy for us to lose sight of the fact that the church is the church of God. Especially in our day-to-day and week-by-week behavior in the church. Our attitude towards the church and to the other members of the church, we're often not conscious of it, as we ought to be conscious of it, that the church is the church of God. The consciousness of that great reality, must control all of our life in the congregation. In second place, the result of the apostles' teaching here bears directly on the office bearers and the work of the office bearers in the church. Paul is addressing office bearers, after all, in the text. He's speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. And in his address of them, the apostle is calling the elders of the church to faithful labor in their office in the church. And here's the reason. Here's the reason. Because that church, in the midst of which you have been set, and in which you are called to carry out your work, that church is the church that has been purchased by God. Own blood. That's a sobering reality to office bearers. That's an incentive that ought to be an incentive to office bearers in their work in the church. It ought to be an incentive to the office bearers from at least two points of view. First, the Son of God went to such an extreme that for the sake of the church and the members of the church, He shed His blood. He gave His life. The church is purchased by the blood of the Son of God. So the office bearers must expend themselves on behalf of the church and the salvation of the members of the church. That kind of selfless devotion, that kind of denial of themselves, they must really give themselves with all that they are to their work in the church. Which church is the church that has been purchased by God's own blood? But in the second place, this church entrusted to the elders' care is the church that cost God the blood of His own Son. That must be an incentive to every office bearer from this point of view. That being the purchase price of the church, you can be sure that the Lord God who has called you to labor in His church will one day require an accounting of you. Dare any elder to suppose that the church, having been purchased by God at this price, the price of the blood of His own Son, is going to be indifferent as to how you conduct yourself in the church. Indifferent as to how you treat the members of the church. Dare any elder to suppose that God will countenance slothfulness and unfaithfulness in His labors in the church? I tell you, He will not. And He will not, because this church is the church that He has purchased with the blood of His own Son. At the same time, this assures the office bearers and every member of the church of the preservation of the church. That's implied in this grand description of the church in our text, as the church that has been purchased with God's own blood. The apostle talks about the distressing days that lie in the future for the Ephesian congregation, for the New Testament, the early New Testament Church of Christ, immediately after the words of our text. In verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." We look at our own day. We see, from our point of view, from a human point of view, the precarious position in which the church stands. The apostasy all around us, the deepening darkness as regards the confession and maintenance of the truth of the Word of God. We see the opposition of the false church, the church that has apostatized from the truth of the Word of God, her hatred of the true church, the members of the true church who continue to confess the truth of the Word of God. We see more and more the rise to power of the man of sin, the Antichrist. We wonder sometimes, what are we going to face in the future, the near future? We wonder, what are our children and our grandchildren going to face? It's easy for us to become fearful, and to become anxious, cause of God's church in the world. People of God, don't ever forget that the church is the church that has been purchased by the blood of the Son of God. God's own blood. Do you really suppose that that being the purchase price of the church, God is going to let anything happen to that church? God is going to allow the devil to have his way, the world its way, or even your own sinful self your way? The church, having been purchased by the price of the Son of God, you can be sure, will be preserved by that same God. That being the purchase price of the church, He will allow nothing, absolutely nothing, to interfere with the salvation of that church or any single member of that church. The church has been purchased by the blood of the Son of God. He loved the church. Out of that love for the church, He gave His own life for the church. That's how much the church meant to Jesus Christ. Does the church mean that much to you? Does it mean that much to me? Do you have in your heart the same kind of love for the church? Is your membership in the church of such value to you that for the sake of that membership you are willing to give up every earthly thing? Your own liberty, even your life, in the shedding of your blood. Oh, there's a practical value and a high calling that are the result of the apostles' teaching here concerning Christ's death for the church. May that practical fruit and that high calling come to expression in your life and in mine. Amen. Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word and for the great good news of the Gospel in that Word. The salvation of Thy Church and ourselves as members of the Church in the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we may live in the joy and assurance of that salvation and exhibit in our lives the thankfulness that is the fruit of it. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Attend our way in this coming week according to Thy will. Gather us together next Lord's Day for the worship of Thy name once more. In Christ's name, Amen.